Sometimes the things that we do in our life, we just can't understand the depth of it all. And there is a hidden depth that may be found in the ordinary things of life. And that is what I look for every Christmas. Is there some area of depth that says something that I can look for, that I can discover, I can appreciate anew and afresh every Christmas? That has always been my pursuit. And so this morning I am going to share some thoughts which I hope will be truly astounding as we read another Messianic psalm. And this is something that we don't want to take for granted at any time. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord for that spirit of wisdom and revelation to be given to us. And our Father, we thank you that we can read your word and we can try and understand the deeper thoughts that lie beneath the surface of the words. And as we read your word this morning, we pray that you will give to us that wisdom, that understanding, that will encourage and uplift our hearts. And so we pray for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 2 was the opening psalm we read last week, and we talked about how it was messianic. Right? How one makes a psalm messianic and another one ordinary? Well, here is the clue. If it is a messianic psalm, the words that are contained in that psalm cannot be fulfilled by the writer or anybody else except the Messiah. That's how you see a messianic psalm appearing. Right? And in Psalm 2, we have certain phrases which are important. And we take a look at Psalm 2 where the Lord declares, I have set my king, and you are my son, today I have begotten you. And we talk about how he is going to be son and king. And in no way would David be able to fulfill these statements that were declared. Well, when David was born, we don't know. That he was actually set aside, neglected by the father as a possible candidate to be king was made obvious. So we cannot refer to David. Now, so we look into the book of the New Testament to see the understanding and interpretation of that. At baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was God who said, this is my beloved son. So that was not said of anybody else except the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's Psalm 2. And so the Lord said to the son, verse 8, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. What an offer. What was the Messiah's reply to this question? Ask of me. And the answer is silence, at least in Psalm 2. Right? So what's the answer to this query? The Lord said, ask me, and I will give you, the key word would be the word inheritance. I will give you the nations for your inheritance. What was the reply of the Messiah? Now we turn to Psalm 16 this morning, and we are going to take a look at What is a wonderful messianic psalm. Absolutely wonderful. Okay? Now, the opening of Psalm 16 does not suggest that it is messianic. Right? But when we take a look at Psalm 16, where he begins, "Preserve me, O God, in you I put my trust." Right? And so as he talked about in Psalm, it seems so innocuous. This is an ordinary psalm. Right? But then we take a look at verses 5 downwards to the end of the psalm, to 11. This is a psalm worth really looking at more carefully, more deeply, because we're going to see certain things revealed to us. Right? Well, let's take a look at this thing here. Verse 5, for example. "O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup." Wait a minute. "I will give you the nations." And the Lord's reply, right here. "You know what, Lord? You are the portion of my inheritance and a veiled reference and my cup." That cup was a cup of suffering that Jesus made reference to in Matthew 26. "If it is your will, then I drink this cup. I will take this cup." Now that's pretty amazing. Veiled within Psalm 16 is the answer of the thought of the heart and the mind of the Messiah. And we read this in verse 8. "I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. My heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh will rest in hope." Now, that does not seem very messianic. And then in verse 10, we read, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, it is here that we catch a glimpse of the messianic depth of thought here. Right? But how do we interpret this particular psalm? We need to look at Book of Acts, chapter 2 now. Okay? Now, we'll take a look at Acts chapter 2 because it is a very fascinating application. Okay? Let's take a look at Acts chapter 2. David was mentioned, of course. This was Peter's message. This was his maiden message. This was the first time he preached publicly. And look at the wealth of thoughts over here. In verse 25, we read, "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. That I may not be shaken. My heart rejoices. My flesh will rest in hope. You will not leave my soul in Sheol," or Hades, translated in Greek. "Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." You know what Peter did? He took Psalm 16, 5 to 11, and applied it to Jesus completely. That's how we know it is messianic. Now that is amazing. Take a look at this thought here, this text here, chapter 2, Acts. He says, "Men, brethren, let me speak freely to you of a patriarch David. He is both dead and buried. His tomb is with us to this day. Verse 30, he said, therefore, being a prophet. Now, that's interesting. David is now called patriarch, not just king, but he's also called prophet. And then he said, this is what, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him of the fruits of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Foreseeing this, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Now that's how we confirm it. This is messianic. So when we read Psalm 16, we are looking at God speaking to David. David, I know you're going through a lot of trials, and you pray, preserve me, in you I put my trust. David, I am going to show you a glimpse of the Messiah. I will show you his thoughts. I will show you his mindset. I will reveal to you something about his life, about his death, and you know what, David? About his resurrection. All in Psalm 16. That's why we call it a messianic psalm. Now, that is pretty amazing. Now, it's interesting to note in Acts chapter 13 that Paul was in absolute agreement. Now, let's take a look at Acts 13. All right, well, let's take a look at Acts 13 and Acts 2, Acts 13. Psalm 16, we might as well recombine Psalm 2. So 2, 16, are we all confused yet? All right, now we look at this chapter 2, Acts. Now Acts chapter 13. And Paul was in absolute agreement. Right, first we read Psalm 13, verse 33. God has fulfilled this for us in that he raised up Jesus, written in the second son, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now, can you see the significance? So Psalm 2 was not only a reference to the birth of Jesus, it was a reference to the baptism of Jesus, and it was a reference as well to the resurrection of Jesus. Prophetically said, at his baptism affirmed, at his resurrection, you are, not were, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. The resurrection became a symbol of life, of new life. So we have two leading apostles in full agreement that Psalm 2 is messianic. But what about Psalm 16? Let's take a look. Okay, and therefore he says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. David, and he served his generation by the will of God, he fell asleep. Right? Buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. So left, therefore, let it be known to you. This is Psalm 16, a messianic psalm. And guess what? Jesus is that Messiah. You know, suddenly Christmas lights come up. Because we are looking at the joy of a prophetic word in Psalm 2 and in Psalm 16, but lay undiscovered, unappreciated, but it is there. That God had already prophesied ahead of time through David that this Messiah will suffer, he will die, but he will be raised from the dead. To me, that is outstanding. To be able to see the Psalms and how they are wonderfully connected. And that is something that we do not want to take for granted in any way. How do we apply this? Both Paul and Peter told the people, their audiences, listen, respond. This Jesus is the Savior. This is the Messiah. This is the one whom God has raised from the dead. And this must be our focus. And that is absolutely amazing. But let's take a look at Psalm 16 again. And this time, we take a look a little bit more carefully. What was in the heart and in the mind of the Messiah when he began his ministry on earth? And in Psalm 16, in verse 5, Jesus was born poor. He went through much suffering, but his heart and his mind and his focus was not wealth, but the Lord. And this is a wonderful glimpse of the heart and the mind of the Messiah. The focus is not wealth or non-wealth. The focus is always the Lord. And this is a tremendous psalm to memorize. Oh Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lions have followed me in pleasant places. I have a good inheritance. What is that inheritance? It's not physical. It's not material. It is the Lord himself. And so Psalm 16 gives us a glimpse of the heart and the mind and the focus of the Messiah. And that's how Christmas should be celebrated. It is all about the Lord. Let the Lord be our portion and our cup. Let the Lord maintain our lot. Let our soul say to God, I have a good inheritance because the Lord is my inheritance. We have the best of all. That inheritance is the Lord himself. What was the mindset of the Messiah as he ministered on earth? In verse 7, we catch a glimpse of that. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart instructs me in the night season. Sometimes we ask ourselves, how did the Lord Jesus answer all those difficult questions that were hurled at him? Always. He speaks of the Lord as the one who gave him counsel. The Lord has, he says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. That's the way we should look at it. The Lord giving us counsel. So the Messiah was never, never alone. How wonderful it is to be able to think of the fact that we share the same God. And he is the one who gives us counsel. And how do we respond to that? Our heart must listen to that counsel. And in the night season, our heart will instruct us as to what the Lord has said. Okay, now look at verse 8. Again here, the mindset of the Messiah. I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. This is a wonderful practical application of what it means to believe in God. The Lord is ever, always before me. He is so close, he is at my right hand. That was the relationship the Lord Jesus Christ sustained with his Father when he walked on earth. So his focus was on the Lord being his inheritance. His focus was his father instructing him. That's why we read in the Gospel of John again and again. My father speaks, I speak. My father shows me, I will do the things that he tells me to do. This is exactly Psalm 16 here. The Lord, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You know, sometimes we don't realize what joy the Lord really had. We think that he is having to chasten his disciples, correct them all the time. Yes. Feed all the people as well. Yes. Travel walking all the way from Galilee to Judea and then back. Yes. How did he do it? And then we catch a glimpse here, verse 9. Because the Lord is his inheritance. Because the Lord is there at his right hand. Because he is not moved. There was a gladness. My heart is glad. My glory rejoices. And we read John saying, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of truth and full of grace, obviously. But there is a gladness and a joy that is there. And this is something that we don't want to take for granted. What was the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ really like? You see this here, the messianic glimpse. There was gladness, there was joy within his heart all the time. Why? The Lord was there. Why? Because the Lord is his right hand. Why? The Lord instructs him. Why? The Lord was his inheritance. This is the true spirit of joy at Christmas. Well, there comes that part of it which is not so easy to understand. My flesh also will rest in hope. You will not leave my soul in Sheol. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, that was a difficult lesson for the disciples to learn. Once, twice, three times, the Lord Jesus Christ he sought to teach his disciples. He says, the Son of Man will be delivered, and he will be given over to the Gentiles, and they will mistreat him, and he will suffer. But the third day, he will rise from the dead. And the disciples could not go beyond his words about pain, about suffering, about sorrow. But there was the messianic hope. This is about the resurrection. So this is a veiled reference as to what this is all about. There is the hope of the resurrection that should fill our hearts. Christmas celebrates first Advent. We should look forward to the second. Because this is our understanding. We will have this hope of the resurrection as well. You will not leave my soul in Sheol. Sheol is Hebrew. In the New Testament, it is Hades. It's the same. The idea is that of the grave. Will God allow him to see corruption? No. He will not remain under the power of death. The power of death is not going to be able to control him. In the medieval days, there were stories told where death said to Sheol, and there said, I will bring somebody down here. And remember, this is a very powerful man. Don't allow him to escape Sheol. So Sheol said to death, I have doubts as to what you're doing. Why do you want to bring this one down? You know, you shouldn't bring him down. This was a conversation between Sheol and death. And then said, don't worry. Just make sure all the gates are locked. Double up the guards. Control him. And so death brought, as it were, Jesus. And then the story went on to say that after the third day, not only Jesus disappeared, but he brought others with him too. And they all disappeared. And so there was a lot of anger of shown in Sheol to death. And Sheol said, I told you, I warn you, you shouldn't have tried to bring him down to the place of the abode of the dead. See what happens now? Now I got nobody to look after. The whole place is empty. Now, this is just a story. Okay? Now, but that story is a gripping one. It tells us very clearly that God will not allow the Holy One, the Messiah, to ever see corruption, and he will not remain in the place of the Sheol. And so that's how you want to understand and appreciate this. Was the Messiah absolutely confident that even if he had to suffer, even if he had to die, he will not remain in the state of death? Yes. And it's something that we need to look at. And this, Peter said this, Paul commented on this, both agree, Psalm 16 is very messianic. It is a teaching about the resurrection of the dead in imagery, in poetic form, but in theological truth, it actually occurred when Jesus was raised from the dead. And in verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is a glimpse of heaven. This is a glimpse of the future with God. At death, there is life. And in that life that we have with God, there will be fullness of joy. And there will be pleasures forevermore. That's why we read in the book of Revelation, there will be no more tears. God has taken away the sorrow. God has taken away the sadness. God has taken away everything that is there that make us feel downcast on this earth. So as you look at Psalm 16, you will not leave my soul in Sheol. You begin to realize the significance of what this is all about. What David was given were glimpses of the truth, glimpses of the Messiah, glimpses of the life, the death, the resurrection, and of heaven given to David, and he poetically put it all down. And that is an absolutely amazing psalm to read. Psalm 16. You know, every year I look for glimpses of the Lord Jesus Christ as we celebrate Christmas. And here in Psalm 16, which is a wonderful psalm to memorize from verses 5 down to verse 11, they are words that are worth dwelling on, memorizing, meditating upon. As we look at the glimpse of what this is all about, then Christmas must represent all the joys that are there. Not in the form of Christmas presents, not in the form of Christmas parties, not that they're not important, but the focus is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah who shows us how to relate to God. It shows us how to talk to God and say, you are my inheritance, the portion of my inheritance and my cup. I have a good inheritance. May we be able to identify with Christ Jesus here and say for ourselves, this is what I want for Christmas. a relationship with the Father that enables us to cope with the pain and the sufferings of this life, because our focus is not here, but in His presence. And in His presence, there are pleasures and joy forevermore. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You so very much for the joy that we can have in understanding Your Word, reading it, seeing the Messiah inside this psalm, and then confirmed it in the understanding of the apostles Peter and Paul. Lord, gladden our hearts so that we too may emulate the heart, the mind, the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our focus will be on things spiritual. And our focus will be on things eternal. And we pray that our heart's concern, our soul's concern, would be this close relationship that we can have with You. And so we pray that You will restore this relationship, and You will revive our hearts and bring us closer to Yourself this Christmas season. And bless this offering, Lord, that we now give out of a heart of love and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.